Hare Krishna.
So in this chapter entitled Karma Yoga, Action in Krishna Consciousness, Lord Krishna for the last several verses has been discussing the characteristics of a self-realized soul. He has described his vision. He has also described his other characteristics of how he remains equipoised in all conditions. And now he will indicate a very, very important characteristic of a self-realized soul, indeed of anyone who is spiritually advanced. One of the tests, a very, very important test of one who is really spiritually advanced, is to what extent one is freed from the desire to enjoy material pleasure in this world. Because the force of this pleasure is very powerful, very strong. So if someone is able to conquer the desire to enjoy the pleasures of this world, then that is a very great achievement. So since the pleasures of this world seem to be so strong, so attractive, so tempting, so Lord Krishna is exposing the real nature of the things that we think are pleasurable in this world. There are so many things in life that we think can bring us joy and happiness, but they are all on the material platform. So Lord Krishna here is doing a dissection. You know what is a dissection? In biology class, the students are, they are cut up, the different bodies are cut and the body is opened to show the students, this is the stomach, this is the intestine, this is the heart and so on. So from outside you cannot understand what is inside. So you have to cut it. Then when you open it, then you can see what the inside is. So Lord Krishna in this verse that we are going to chant today, verse 22nd, is revealing the real nature of happiness in this world. He is dissecting the world. He is showing us what is this thing that you call pleasure in this life, in this world. So let us see what Lord Krishna has to say about this. So kindly chant after me. Text number 22, chapter 5. So kindly open your books to this page.
Yahi sansparsha ja bhoga dukha yo naya evate abhyantavantah kaunteya nate shuramate buddhah.
Parshula Prabhupada, an intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery which are due to contact with the material senses. O son of Kunti, such pleasures have a beginning and an end, and so the wise man does not delight in them. Kindly, this is a very, very important shloka for all sadhakas, for all people who want to move on the spiritual path. So we should all try to memorize this verse and also its meaning and understand what each word also means in this verse. This verse, the principle that is outlined here, should be enshrined in our heart, just like something is inscribed in stone. When you carve something on stone, then it remains there forever. But if you carve something in the mud, then very soon it will be mud, other mud will fall on it and it will be erased. So this shloka should be engraved in our consciousness, in our intelligence, in our hearts, like engraving on stone. Because this is a formula, or at least one formula, for us to achieve success and happiness in life. And the important formula that is given here by Lord Krishna is material pleasure equals misery. This is the formula. So please repeat this formula. Material pleasure equals misery. Pleasure equals pain. Equals pain in this world. So the next time if somebody is studying an English class and they ask and teacher asks some student, so student tell me how to spell pleasure. So you should spell P-A-I-N, not P-L-E-A-S-U-R-E. In this world, pleasure means pain. But very difficult to understand this point, because we have experienced material pleasures all our life, as far as we can remember. We have experienced material pleasures for so many millions of lives in this world. We may say, well, we can't remember previous lives, but at least in this life we have experienced so much material pleasure. And we know other people and we see other people enjoying material pleasure. And they seem so happy, enjoying life. Everywhere the propaganda is made. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. This is the standard of success and happiness in life. Somehow or the other, you must try to just go on enjoying. So everywhere this material pleasure is being hunted after, is being sought. Everybody is madly running after this pleasure. And when that pleasure is being enjoyed, it seems so pleasurable, so nice. And when we see other people enjoying also, we think, yes, definitely this is very wonderful. And we must also have it. So right from childhood till the point of death, our experience, personal experience, and what we see of other people's experience, we just get one message. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. So this is the one reality that we are aware of in this world. That there are many things that give pleasure, so we should try to work for it. And there is so much happiness there. So people cannot think of anything else. But there is a point here. The point is that happiness is not the only thing we have in life. Even one may be very wealthy, one may be very famous, very powerful, very beautiful. One may have everything of this world. All the pleasures of this world may be at one's beck and call, at one's fingertips. But still, one has to undergo one more experience or one more kind of experience. Initially, I was talking about the experience of pleasure which everyone is experiencing. But there is another reality which also everybody is experiencing in this world, however wealthy or famous that person is, and that is misery, suffering. Everybody is also experiencing suffering. There is death, there is old age, there is birth, there is disease, there is accident, there is humiliation, insult, there is loss in one's business. There are bad relationships, quarrels, conflicts. So many nasty things are happening in life. And that is causing us a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. So therefore, these two experiences seem to be so different from each other that how can we equate the two? It doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem logical. So we started off this verse by saying material pleasure equals pain. But material pleasure has one kind of experience and material pain has a totally different kind of experience. So how do we say that the two are the same? It doesn't seem to make sense. Lord Krishna is very clearly stating that here. So should we accept simply because Lord Krishna is saying? In a sense, yes. But at the same time, a little reflection will show us that actually, there is one very important point that the people of this world have missed out. It is the billion-dollar point. The point is that material pleasure causes pain. Therefore, we are equating the two. The struggle for existence in this world means the struggle to increase material pleasure and the struggle to reduce material suffering. The only two things for which people are struggling in life. Is it not? Nothing else. Whether it's an ant or whether it's a tiger in the forest or a human being or a devata, a demigod of the heavenly planets. The struggle for existence in this entire material world is simply centered around these two things. Struggle for maximizing worldly pleasure, struggle for minimizing distress. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna has explained that there are four miseries in this world: Janma Mrityu Jara Vyadhi Dukkha Doshanu Darshanam. That real knowledge means to understand that the four basic miseries of life in this world are birth, death, old age and disease. So the scriptures explain that so long as these four things are there in life, one cannot be happy because these four things give suffering. So the materialistic person will say that, all right, I accept birth, death, old age, disease are there, but nevertheless, with my science and technology, with my efforts, with my wealth, my intelligence, my ability, I will try to minimize this to the extent possible. After all, we are not living in an ideal world. And after all, what is pleasure without some pain? What is sweet without some chili? If you have only sweet, 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 then no fun. You must have some chili. You must have something sour. You must have something bitter. So all these tastes must be there. So therefore, misery is there. So it adds taste. But the point is that they are speaking like this because they have no choice about the suffering. Grapes are sour. If they were given a choice and a power whether you have this suffering or not, would they have taken that suffering? Suppose people in this world are given a choice. Okay, you want disease or you don't want disease, you choose. Is there anyone who will say, please give me disease because that will increase the taste of my worldly pleasure? No. If they had the power, if they had the choice to avoid these four things, they would not have taken them. But now nature is forcing them to accept these things. So because they are forced, they don't want to accept that they are forced. So they say, yes, it is fine. It actually increases the taste of our pleasure. Khatta meetha. So it makes life very nice. So this is an illusion. We cannot expect that things will go very smoothly in life so long as these four things are there. And the struggle will go on and on and on. So therefore, Lord Krishna makes the important point here that these are the things, the material pleasures that are actually going to cause misery. And what is the source or what is the meaning of this? Dukkha yonaya, this bhoga, he says this material pleasure is called bhoga. And it is dukkha yonaya evate. Yoni means source, the origin. Dukkha means suffering. Eva means certainly. So Krishna says, without any doubt, without any exception, eva, certainly know that this bhoga will cause dukkha. So there is no exception here. We may think that perhaps all these pleasures will give suffering, but this pleasure may be there which will not give me suffering. No. Eva, certainly, every pleasure will give you pain, without doubt. This is Lord Krishna's categorical statement here. And then, what is the nature of this bhog in this world? Yahi samsparshaja. Here also, Lord Krishna explains, he, certainly, that pleasure of this world is simply samsparsha jaha. Jaha means born. And samsparsha means that which arises out of sparsha, out of contact. So contact of what with what? We have discussed this in a previous Saturday class. Senses and the sense objects. What are the senses that we are talking about here? We have our Jnanendriyas, we have our Karmendriyas. The Jnanendriyas like the eyes, the ears, the tongue, the skin, the nose. They all want gratification. They all want to be satisfied. They all have so many demands. So these Indriyas or these senses, want pleasure, they want satisfaction. They want their demands to be fulfilled. And what are the things of this world that will fulfill them? They are called the sense objects or the tanmatra. Like the eyes are looking for beautiful form to see, that will gratify the eye. The ear is looking for melodious sounds because that will gratify the ear. The nose is looking for fragrant smells because that will gratify the nose. The skin is looking for soft touch because that will gratify the skin. The tongue is looking for very palatable, delicious foods because that will gratify the tongue. So that is all. The struggle of this world for this bhoga is simply the contact of these senses with these sense objects, of the indriyas with the tanmatras. So when this sparsha, this contact takes place, we have the phenomenon that we call pleasure. So pleasure is nothing but scratching, itching.
Yanmayathunadi grihamedhi sukham vitucham kanduyanena karayoriva dukkha dukkham tripyanti neha kripana bahu dukkha bhajah.
Prahlad in the Srimad Bhagavatam explains that this material pleasure, the topmost of which is sex pleasure, is simply like the rubbing of our two hands. Kanduyanena karayora. Karayor means two hands. Kanduyanena means rubbing together. Kanduyanena karayor eva dukkha dukkham. So Prahlad says, this so-called material pleasure, right up to the point of the highest material pleasure, is simply a cause of misery. Grihamedhi sukham hi tuchham. And this sukha that we get out of this material pleasure is tuchham, insignificant, very tiny. Tripyanti na iha. And the people who are enjoying this happiness, tripyanti na iha, they never get satisfied with that. Iha dukkha dukkham. It is a misery of all miseries. So therefore, this bhog of this world is simply samsparsha jaha, that which is born out of contact in this world. And what is the nature of such pleasure? Krishna explains here, adi antavantaha. Adi means that which has beginning. Antavantaha means that which has end. So Krishna tells Arjuna that, my dear Arjuna, all the so-called pleasures of this world have a beginning and an end. In other words, they are temporary. They will not last for long. Think for a moment of all your experience or the experience of other people. Can you think of even one pleasure of this world that does not have a beginning and an end? Even one pleasure? Or somebody may say, all right, we will try for some pleasure that has beginning, but it will have no end. Is it possible? No. Because eventually death will come. So it is not possible that any pleasure of this world can be without beginning and end. So this is the nature of material pleasure that Lord Krishna is talking about. So why is it temporary? Why is material pleasure temporary? Can anybody say? Yes. Material pleasure is based upon the senses of this material body. But this material body itself is temporary. What to speak of this material body? This material world is temporary. So our material pleasure is based upon something or some things which are temporary. Therefore it is simple and logical that material pleasure should also be temporary. If we want some pleasure that is eternal, we have to find it in something that is also eternal. Very simple logic. But the people of this world, because of ignorance, do not know anything that is eternal. They have no knowledge of the soul. They have no knowledge of God. They have no knowledge of the spiritual world. All they know is that they have a body, the body has senses, and a lot of resources of nature around which are very tempting for us to enjoy. And somehow or the other, all our efforts, the last drop of our energy, must be used to enjoy this world to the hilt, to the maximum. Squeeze every drop of pleasure from what nature can give us in this world. That is what people know. They only know of something temporary because of ajnana, ignorance. Therefore, how can they enjoy the real pleasure of life?
Therefore, they can only enjoy this pleasure that Lord Krishna explains here as being adyantavantaha. So therefore, in material life, if somebody is attached to something and he is getting pleasure from that, then that very source of pleasure will be his source of pain. Take for example a materialistic man who is attached to his wealth. He is very much attached, and from that wealth he is getting some pleasure. He spends it for so many things. He buys many objects of pleasure. With that money he has a lot of control over the people of this world. So therefore he has some pleasure from that. So the money for him is a source of pleasure. But that very same money, if it is lost, if it is stolen, if somehow it is taken away from him, to the extent that this money has given him pleasure, now it will give him pain. In other words, we come to the next point of this formula that Lord Krishna is stating here. The first part of the formula was material pleasure equals misery. The next part of the formula is that which gives you pleasure will be the source of your pain. So please repeat this formula. That which is the source of our pleasure will be the very source of our pain. From that very thing we will get pain. Now, this is just so the more you enjoy, the more you depend on something for your worldly pleasure, the more that object will give you pain without fail. No doubt about it. We may think that no, I've enjoyed it so long and so far nothing has come, but eventually it will come. The mills of God, they may grind slowly, the chakki. The grinding stone, the grinding mortar of God may grind slowly, but it grinds surely. So we may enjoy material pleasure by exploiting the resources of material nature, and immediately we may not get a reaction of suffering for that, but it will come. Eventually it will come. Just like the person who is smoking cigarette, after looking at the advertisement on the board where he says you will get what you want if you smoke the cigarette, but he will get what he doesn't want. He will get cancer, he will get acidity, he will get so many problems. But it will come later. Initially he is enjoying, and then later he will suffer. So because people have lost their intelligence, they are not able to see the correlation between the pleasure they are enjoying and the suffering. They think they are two independent things, and therefore people are bewildered when they suffer. When suffering without announcement, without notice comes, then they are surprised. Oh, what happened? Why this has happened to me? This is a most common question that people ask in this world. Anytime anybody is suffering, then the first thing that person asks, why me? Why this is happening to me? So this is law of karma. If we are going to enjoy material pleasure, the karmic reaction is there will be material suffering also. So if we don't want material suffering, we should not go for material pleasure. Very simple. So in this world, the Supreme Lord incarnates and teaches us many, many wonderful lessons. Many years ago in Treta Yuga, Lord Ramachandra appeared here and performed many wonderful pastimes. You all know the story of how when Lord Ram along with Sita Devi and Lord Lakshman were in the forest, then Ravan kidnapped Sita. And Lord Ram began to lament and grieve like anything. He was crying uncontrollably, so much so that Lakshman had to remind him that he was God. So you are God. So the question may arise that why is God crying and suffering in separation? That means God is also like an ordinary human being. So there are reasons. There is an internal reason and there are external reasons. The internal reason is that the Lord is experiencing not suffering, but he is experiencing great spiritual bliss, happiness. How is that? Was he happy that Sita was taken away from him? No, not like that. This is a great subtle science. For example, we know that Lord Krishna also left Vrindavan to go to Mathura and from there to Dwarka. And when he left in this way, the residents of Vrindavan were immersed in a sea of grief. Their whole life they were sustaining only in the hope that Lord Krishna would return one day to Vrindavan. And if somebody had told them and assured them with guarantee that Krishna would not return, they would surely have died at that very moment. So, it is a well-known fact in history that the way the Brajabasis, the residents of Vrindavan, grieved for Krishna in separation, viraha, that is an exemplary standard of bhakti for all living beings in this world. The highest standard of bhakti was set by the gopis of Vrindavan, who are not ordinary village girls as we may think, but they are very great exalted sages of previous lives who got a chance to become gopis and worship Krishna in this way, in this life. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said, Ramya kachidupasana vrajavadhu vargena ya kalpita. He says the standard of devotional service exhibited by the gopis of Vrindavan is the highest in this world. It is the best bhakti that anybody can possibly do. So they were suffering, they were lamenting that Krishna is not with us. But actually, on the spiritual platform of the highest devotion or bhakti to the Lord, such so-called suffering is actually the highest bliss. In separation from Lord Krishna, they were experiencing a kind of intense attachment for Him, an intense love for Him. That is called vipralambha, technically speaking, or viraha in ordinary language, separation. So on the spiritual platform, everything is happiness. Even the so-called distress is actually happiness. But on the material platform, everything is actually distress. Even the so-called happiness is actually distress. So this is how material pleasure and spiritual pleasure are opposite. So in any case, for Lord Ram, he was experiencing separation from his wife as part of his earthly leela. He is enacting a drama here for all of us. But in the course of executing the drama, he has become so absorbed in that role that he is playing that he has forgotten that he is God. And he's thinking, well, I have come to play the role of a human being. So he becomes so much immersed in the role and consciousness of an ordinary human being that he's lamenting for his wife. And in that lamentation, feeling separation from Sita Devi, he is experiencing great bliss. So bhakti, or the science of God, is a very sukshma vijyan, subtle science. One needs to hear from the parampara of Guru Shishyas to be able to understand these points. But there are also external reasons why Lord Ramachandra lamented. One of the important reasons is that Lord Ramachandra wanted to teach a lesson. What was that lesson he wanted to teach us? Let us hear from the mouth of none other than his great devotee Hanuman. Hanuman, in the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, speaks this very important shloka.
Martyavataras Tvihamartya Shikshanam Raksho Vadhayaiva Na Kevalam Vibho Kutonyatha Syadramatah Svaatmanah Sita Kritani Vyasana Nishvarasya.
Hanumanji is speaking along with the residents of Jambudvip in the fifth canto. He said, he is referring to Vibho. Vibhu. Vibhu means the Almighty, the Lord. For Hanuman, Lord means Ram. So he is talking about Lord Ramachandra. Martya avataraha. Martya, this material world is also called Martya Loka. And the people who live here are also called Martya because they are destined for death. One day all are going to die. So this world is called Martya Loka. Avataraha. So Hanuman is saying, into this Martya Loka, our Vibhu, Lord Ramachandra, has taken avatar. He has descended. Why has he come? He has come to give shiksha, to teach the people of this world. Martya avataras tu iha martya shikshanam. He has come to give shiksha or teachings to the people of this world who are destined for death. He has come to Martya Loka to teach the Martyas. Raksho vadha eva na kevalam. Raksho means Rakshasa, Ravan. Na kevalam vibho. He has not come only to kill Ravan. Killing Ravan is only one reason for Lord Ram's advent here in this world. But primarily, he has come for the purpose of Martya Shikshanam, to teach the people of this world some lessons. And what is one of the lessons that he has come to teach? Very, very interesting. Kutonnatha syad ramatah sa ishvarah sita kritani vyasanani ishvarasya. Hanuman is referring to this particular episode that we are talking about. When Lord Ram was lamenting for Sita Devi in the forest, he was suffering like anything. Sita kritani. So Hanuman is asking, why God should suffer like this? God is a source of all pleasure. He is all powerful. He can have all happiness for himself. He doesn't need to suffer. So why Lord Ram is suffering like this here? He doesn't need to. Kuto vanyatha. He is swaramataha. He is happy in himself. Atma Ram. He is enjoying great pleasure within himself. Vyasana anishwarasya. So Hanuman is saying that Lord Ram is suffering like this to teach us a lesson of how is one is attached to the people of this world, how the attachment between man and woman in this world can be cause of great suffering. This is Hanuman's verdict, Hanuman's conclusion. That Lord Ram has done this leela, this pastime of exhibiting great suffering to show us that see, if man and woman become attached in this world, then how much suffering is caused. How much entanglement, how much anxiety. In other words, in order to get material pleasure in this world, consequently, we have to obtain so much suffering. As we mentioned earlier, the greatest material pleasure in this world is a pleasure that is derived by contact between the man and the woman, the male and the female, in all species of life. So the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is explained, Punsastriya mituni bhavameta tayor mitho hridaya granthim ahuhu ato griha kshetra sutapta vittair janasya mohoyam aham mameti. It is explained, Punsaha Sthriya. Punsa means man, Sthriya means woman. Mithuni bhavametam. When the man and woman come together in an enjoying spirit, then what happens? Mitho, together. Hridaya granthi. There is a knot in the heart. There is a knot of attraction, of strong attachment between the man and the woman in this world. And because of that attachment, then many entanglements and complications start in life. What are those things? Ataha griha. First of all, you need house. So much struggle for house, especially big cities now we see. Then there is kshetra. You need some land. Of course, in the olden days, land was a source of income because the people used to farm. So here, kshetra or land means that you need some livelihood. You need some business. You need some salary, some job. So then you have to look for a job. You have to work for your money so that you can maintain the griha. Then once you have griha, then there must be suta, there must be children. Otherwise, you know, what is the use of a family? Putrahinam griham shunyam, Chanakya says. So without children in the house, the house is shunya. So therefore, then there are children. So when children are born, then so much anxiety, so much trouble, you have to look after them. They have their needs, they will do mischief, then they have to be educated, they have to be clothed, fed. Then they worry about what they will do when they grow up. Then you have to settle them down. So much problem looking after children. And then when they grow up, they are not grateful. They will not accept what you say. So it is a big problem. So griha, kshetra, suta. And then you cannot live alone with your family. You need to have aptaha. Apta means relatives. You need to have your friend circle, relatives with whom you can sit and enjoy. They will come to your house, you will go to their house, you will have family functions, all get together. So many nice social circles will be there. So all this requires money. You have to spend. So much energy is spent for all these social ceremonies. In India, people go bankrupt because of these social ceremonies. It is a common fact that in the villages, all the farmers are bonded laborers to the landlords or to the money lenders because of weddings. They have to marry their daughters to somebody and they have to spend so much money, they don't have that money. So you have to do all this for the sake of showing the society. Because if you don't show the society, what is the value of the money? You need that big car to show others. You need all these things in life because others need to see it. We don't really need it. So griha kshetra suta aptaha vittair. And to maintain all these things, ultimately, money is required. So much complication. Janasya moho yam aham mameti. And in this way, we are all entangled in the false conception of I and mine. Main aur mera. I, me and mine. In this way, the struggle goes on in this world. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a story of King Chitraketu, who was a very, very powerful king, very just, very righteous. But as we said, putrahinam griham shunyam, so he didn't have a son. So that was his unhappiness in life. He was a king of the whole world. He had millions of queens, it is described in the Bhagavatam. He had lots of money, everything he had, great power. His citizens were surrendered to him. They would accept whatever he said, but no son. So most unhappy man in the whole world. No one as unhappy as the king, although he had everything. So one day, Angira Muni, the great sage, came to his palace and he saw the king is very unhappy. He said, King, my dear King Chitraketu, you have everything in this world. Nothing is lacking for you, so why are you unhappy? So King Chitraketu said, my dear Naraji, you very well know the reason. I have everything, but yet I have nothing, because I have no son. Who will look after the kingdom after me? Whom do I spend this money for? What is the value of my kingdom without a son whom I can adore? So Angira Muni explained to him that, look, my dear king, this is the law of destiny, of providence. Whatever you do according to your past karma and previous lives, that will come to you. It is unchangeable. Do not try to struggle against your prarabdha, against your destiny. What is ordained by providence must be accepted very peacefully. This is the formula for attaining happiness in life. But Chitraketu Maharaj was not in any mood to listen to any pravachan. He wanted a son, not a pravachan. So he said, you do anything, Swamiji, Mahatmaji, you please give me a son. So Angira Muni realized that no amount of spiritual instruction would be helping this king. So he said, all right, I will do a yajna for you, a sacrifice, and here are some mantras you have to chant and so on, and you will get a son. But remember, this son will be Harsha Shoka. He will be the cause of great Harsha or happiness in the beginning, but later on he will be the cause of great Shoka or unhappiness. Are you prepared? So in his mind, Chitraketu was thinking, doesn't matter. Let us see when it comes. At least a son will be there. Better a blind son than no son. At least some son is there. And in any case, it is a law of this world that when children are small, they are a source of great pleasure. And when the son grows up, then he becomes very difficult to control him. He becomes out of your control. He will not listen to what you have to say. He may mistreat the elder parents also. So this is the law of this world. What can be done? But at least I will have a son and enjoy in the early days. So Chitraketu said, I agree to this condition, Muniji. So soon in course of time, his eldest queen, Kritadyuti, had a son. And when Chitraketu Maharaj heard this, he wore his coat, he came running. He was earlier the unhappiest man in the whole world. And in one moment, he became the happiest man in the whole world. No one as happy as King Chitraketu. And he was absorbed, immersed in this ocean of happiness. Day and night, all he knew was his little son. And he even neglected the affairs of the state. And then one day, all the other queens, as I mentioned, he had millions of queens. So only one queen has a son, and the king is paying so much attention to the son, and the son is always with the mother because he's so small. So naturally the king is giving a lot of affection and attention to this one wife. So all other wives began to feel jealous that he has left us, and the cause for this is this child. So what did they do? They said, we must finish off this child. So they made a conspiracy and they fed poison to the child when nobody was looking and when the maid servant had gone out, when the queen had gone for a walk in the palace garden, and the child died. So when the child died, the maid servant came in and she saw and she raised a hue and cry. The queen came running in and she also fell down unconscious when she saw that the child has died. The king heard the news when he was in the darbar, in the court, and he became like a madman. He came running, slipping, falling. He could not even speak properly. He could not walk properly. His helmet fell down. His hair became disheveled. His clothes came here and there. He was shouting like a madman, crying, slipping, falling, standing. He did not know what he was doing. He would fall unconscious, again become conscious, again go unconscious. Both the queen and the king were pleading with the body of the child, please come back to life. Do not give us so much pain. So King Chitraketu was once again the most unhappy man in the world. Earlier he was the most unhappy, then he became most happy, now again he became most unhappy. But now his degree of unhappiness was much more than earlier. Now he was even more unhappy than he was before he had a son. And then Angira Muni came again by chance. And then, Muni, you have come again, come again. He said, now what do you want? Son, sorry, I gave you son. What happened? He died. So Angira Muni explained, now you have understood the misery of one who has children. Very significant statement. You have understood the misery of one who has children. Only a parent can understand what are the anxieties of having a child. When you lose that child, it becomes very difficult. Or if the child is there and behaves in a bad way, very difficult to tolerate. And then Angira Muni explained to him that, see, I warned you, Harsha Shoka. You got the Harsha for some time and now the Shoka has come. But Munivar, this is too early. This is not the time. At least he should have become a little older. If I had become an old man and he died, then it's all right. It's the laws of destiny and providence. You cannot defeat, my dear king. So at that time, Narad Muni was also there accompanying Angira Muni. And because the king was pleading in such a way, Angira Muni told Naradji, now what to do with this king? He is not understanding anything. So Narad Muni understood. So he said, all right, my dear king, I will use my yogic powers and I will bring back the soul of this child who has left. So the soul came back to the body of the child and the child got up, started sitting in his bed and started speaking like a grown-up person and said, why have you called me back? What is the purpose for your pulling me back from my destiny? I was going to the place of my new parents. They are waiting for me and you have pulled me back. So the king and queen said, my dear child, don't you recognize us? We are your father and mother. So the child replied, which father? Which mother? Who is my real father? Who is my real mother? Are you my real father and mother? Or those who are waiting for me as I was going? Are they my real father and mother? And before you became my father and mother, I was in another body where I also had another father and mother. Before that also I had father and mother. So who is the real father and mother? My dear father and mother, please know that all the living entities in this world, all the jivatmas, are here floating in this material ocean. They are being swept along the tide of the ocean or the river, and they are like little sticks or little pieces of straw. According to the current of the river, sometimes they come together in a group, and automatically by the force of the current of the water, they also separate. Sometimes again another group of straws and sticks comes together, again they separate. So this meeting and separation of different groups of sticks and straws is taking place endlessly. In the same way, people who are traveling on the road, they come and stop at a place where we drink water, like a dharamshala, and they come together, they are friendly for some time, then they again disperse, all going in different directions, never to meet again. Similarly, my dear father and mother, this life is like that drinking water fountain, or it is like that part of the river where the straws come together for a short while. So according to our different karmas, all the atmas are coming together by the force of destiny, by the force of kala and karma. And when the forces of kala and karma take us away, then we are all separated, never to meet again. So all these relationships of this world are temporary, my dear father and mother. And in this way, the small boy started speaking. And then he said, so please permit me to go on. My destiny takes me to my next destination. And at that time, he again fell back and he left the body. At this time, the king and the queen, they became aroused to self-realization by hearing this knowledge. Everybody is very fascinated by hearing spiritual knowledge from a small child. If a small child speaks, everybody is very astonished. So then, actually the same King Chitraketu went on to become a very great devotee of the Lord. This description appears in the 6th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So therefore, from Chitraketu's story, we can understand a very, very important principle. That which gives the greatest pleasure gives the greatest pain. So this is the development of the second point. That which gives us pain gives us pleasure,
And now we are extending that point, that that which gives us the greatest pleasure gives us the greatest pain. So if you want to avoid great pain, what should you do? Try to avoid these great pleasures of life. That doesn't mean that you should not have family or that you should not have money, but it means that we should not become attached to these things thinking that these are the sources of our happiness. Because the more we think, the more we think like that, the more we will actually eventually suffer. Therefore, Krishna is saying here, Na teshu ramate buddhaha. My dear Arjuna, buddhaha, those who are intelligent people, buddhaha, those who have buddhi, Na teshu ramate. They do not take delight in these worldly pleasures. The word ramate means to take delight in or to enjoy. It comes from the verbal root, the dhatu in Sanskrit called rama, ram dhatu. From ram comes ramana, raman, ramante, ramate. Even the word ram comes from ram dhatu. So this is the very meaning of the word ram actually. In the Padma Purana also it is explained, ramante yogino anante satyanando chitatmani iti rama padenaso param brahma bhidhiyate. It is explained that ramante yogino anante yoginaha, that means those who are transcendentalist yogis, ramante, they also enjoy a pleasure. But what kind of pleasure? Not this material pleasure. Liberated souls and advanced spiritualists never try to enjoy the pleasure of this world, because they know it is temporary, they know it is a cause of misery. So liberated and advanced spiritual souls never take delight in the sources of misery of this world. But they also enjoy, ramante yogina. So what do they enjoy? What kind of happiness they enjoy? Satyananda. Satya means truth. Ananda. So they enjoy the real happiness, actual happiness. So what is the nature of the satya ananda? Anante. It is ananta. So real happiness means that which is eternal, which is endless. This is the definition of happiness. Happiness must be eternal to be called happiness, otherwise it is suffering. And furthermore, what is the qualification of this? Can such happiness come from material things? No. In this verse it is explained, Chidatmani. Chit means full of knowledge. Atmani means the Atma. So when the Atma is full in knowledge of God and the soul's relationship with God, then that brings real spiritual happiness. And therefore, Ram is also he in whom the yogis take enjoyment. When the yogis enjoy ramate in Ram, then they get real enjoyment. So therefore the word Ram means the source of eternal pleasure. So in the Hare Krishna mantra we have Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So the word Ram doesn't only mean Lord Ramachandra of Ayodhya. It doesn't mean only Parashuram or Balaram. It also signifies Lord Krishna. Because Krishna is ultimately the original source of all pleasure. So he is the original Ram, the original Vishnu. In this way, the intelligent person, he also enjoys. But he enjoys spiritual delights in the devotional service of the Lord. This is real intelligence. Real intelligence means to avoid becoming entangled in the sources of misery. Real intelligence means to take the delight of spiritual pleasure in the devotional service of the Lord. And the same instruction was given by King Rishabhdev also to his sons. Nayam deho deha bhajam ninoke kashtan kaman arhate virbhujam ye tapo divyam putraka yena sattvam shudhred yasmad brahma saukhyam tvanantam. He explains, Na ayam deha deha bhajam niloke. My dear sons, this ayam deha, this material human body that we have got, it is very rare, nini deha, human body. Kashtan kaman arhate virbhujam ne. So please do not try to use this material body for material pleasure which is available even for the virbhujam. Virbhujam means the hogs and lower animals who enjoy eating all kinds of dirty foodstuffs. So this material body, this human body, my dear sons, is not meant for that kind of pleasure which can be obtained in any species of life. But rather, what should you do? Tapo divyam. Perform divine austerity, by which your heart will be purified. Satvam shuddhayed. And with a purified heart, yasmat brahma saukhyam, then you will be able to experience brahma sukha, spiritual happiness, which is anantam, which is endless. So this is our real goal of life. This is our birthright. Somebody said Swaraj is our birthright, no? But Bhagavad Gita formula is Ananda is your birthright. But how to get that Ananda? By rendering devotional service, bhakti, to the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So thank you very much. We will stop here. Now there will be darshan, and after that question answers, and then we will have prasadam. So please remember that Janmashtami is coming up. Question is, when Lord Ram was lamenting for Sita, how did he obtain bliss? In the same way, when the Brajabasis were lamenting for Krishna, what were they experiencing? Yes, spiritual bliss. So on that pure spiritual platform, separation from the beloved Supreme Lord or of the Lord from his devotees, that separation externally appears like pain, but it also gives some intense spiritual bliss. So that is how we can understand Lord Ram's lamentation from the spiritual point of view. But from the ordinary point of view, he was teaching us a lesson. Any other questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna. Hare Mahal.
Hare Krishna, yes.
This is our last week's lecture. You mentioned that dream has no tangible reality. And if you see in, from material point of view, people, you know, run behind their dreams and, you know, to obtain success. And in, you know, in Prabhupada's life also we see that he saw some dreams. And in, also we see hear of some acharyas who had dreams. So how is that too related?
Those are different experiences and different phenomena. We are talking of an ordinary dream. The experiences of great Vaishnava acharyas are on a different platform altogether. They are not operating on the material platform. So such great prophetic dreams that the great Vaishnava acharyas have had, they are simply revelations by the Supreme Lord that are made to the devotee in the dream state. That's all. Revelations can come to the devotee at any time, whether in the state of Jagrati, wakefulness, or in the state of Swapna, dream. That is a different thing altogether. That is the Lord revealing certain things. That is a different phenomenon. But in normal course, when one undergoes a Swapna state, that is just simply based upon one's material experience. It has nothing to do with anything spiritual.
Whether dreams are related to karma?
To an yes, dreams are also related to karma. Prabhupada used to say that I have accepted so many disciples and many of them have misbehaved, in the sense some of them could not maintain their principles even after taking Diksha, and they fell back into the material way of life. So Prabhupada said, because of that I have to suffer disease, and sometimes I see bad dreams at night because of that. So the guru has to suffer the reactions of the bad behavior of the disciples, and that may come in the form of bad dreams also. Also, even from the normal karmic point of view, bad dreams are another phenomena of bad karma. There are some people who have nightmares, who get very terrible dreams. That's also bad karma. Bad karma can come in the form of experiences, bad experiences in the waking state. It can also come as bad experiences in the dream state. So karma can come at both levels of consciousness. Guru has to suffer for the bad deeds of the disciples, because at the time of Diksha, the Guru has taken the responsibility of the karma of the disciple. He has taken the responsibility to take the disciple back home to Godhead. And he has taken the disciple The disciple has vowed to follow the discipline. That is why he is a disciple. Shasan. He follows the shasan, and that's why he is a shishya. Shastatu. So the disciple doesn't follow the discipline, then the guru has to suffer for that. Therefore, there is an instruction in Shastra, one should not accept too many disciples. Because in Kali Yuga especially, this is a very common thing. People are not going to be able to be faithful. So it is a problem. Any other questions? Hare Krishna.
This disciple, when he takes shelter of the Guru Maharaj, due to his bad habits of previous life or this life itself, if he commits, either he is not able to follow the principles, so does the Guru have to take for that, because it is because of his bad habit?
Does the Guru have to take birth again?
The Guru has to take the karma or suffering because of this?
Well, the person who performs the bad activity, of course, will have to suffer himself. It is not that because somebody has taken diksha and he will go on doing sins and nothing will happen to him, only the Guru will suffer. It's not like that also. He will also definitely suffer. But the Guru will also be touched definitely by that. He will also be affected by this. Unless one is very spiritually powerful, one will not be able to digest this. Of course, even if one is very spiritually powerful, the material body is there. The material body is very fragile, it has its limitations. So the material body and mind will suffer because of that. So therefore, it is advised that one has to be very careful before accepting disciples. Otherwise, then it leads to unnecessary problems. Hare Krishna.
Does a person fall down from bhakti because of his prarabdha or past karma?
The question is, why does a person fall down from bhakti, right? If a person has fallen down, that means he has climbed up earlier, no? He was down and he has climbed up, isn't it? He has climbed up from sinful life to spiritual life. So now he is up. But if he is up, and he is climbing up and up, isn't it? It's not that he has reached the peak and he's sitting nicely. He's still climbing. But when you are climbing, you have to be careful, no? If you are climbing a mountain climbing, you are climbing with a rope, and then you make some mistakes, you are not careful. So many rules are given to you, you must be cautious. You must tie the rope around your waist, you must hold the rope tightly, and so many things are told, but you are not careful, what will happen? You will slip. And you will slip down. If you are unfortunate, you will go all the way down. If you are fortunate, you may just slip a little bit and then hold on, and you are fortunate. Somehow you will hold the balance again. So because of past bad habits, sometimes there may be little slipping here and there. We should avoid the slipping also as much as possible. But even there is slipping, we should make sure we don't leave the rope. So that even if we slip, it will just be a little slip. And then we will be able to hold again. We will not go right down. What this means is that we must be very sincere in following the rules and regulations that have been told to us about chanting the holy name of the Lord, about associating with devotees, about reading the Shastra, about being humble and serving the Vaishnavas. So many rules and regulations are there that we should try to follow. Then that will be our protection. Any other question?
Question about the senses and contact with the sense objects. Like the sense of seeing, we might see so many things and so many thoughts come to our mind, but out of that only one thought, we go for it. So how does this happen? How thought process is generated?
Why is it that so many thoughts come in the mind? Is it? Because that is the nature of the mind. Sankalpa vikalpa manaha. The mind is constantly active. Even in swapna state it is active. And the mind is constantly accepting ideas, rejecting ideas. Accepting, rejecting, accepting, rejecting. All the time, constantly it is an action. Mind is never silent. So it is a bhandar. It is a treasury of all kinds of thoughts and desires. So the mind is a storehouse of all our experiences of many, many lifetimes. So based on our experience of previous lives and of this life, we develop so many desires and thoughts accordingly. So many thoughts may come according to the inputs that we receive from the Gyanendriyas. And then those thoughts are generated from the mind. Sometimes it happens that we get some accidents in our life without expectations and we commit a sin being a devotee. we have to suffer its reaction, or will Lord Krishna take care of it when we are in repentance? The question is that after becoming sincere of devotee, somehow by bad habit, if we accidentally commit a sin, then will Lord Krishna take that karma? If we are really surrendered to Krishna, then He will. What is the evidence for that from Bhagavad Gita? Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami ma shuchah. If somebody surrenders to me utterly, and also if he commits some sin, I will take away all his sins. In the 9th chapter also, text 30 and 31 also, Lord Krishna has said, apichetasi papebhyah. He said, even if the most sinful person is there, still I consider him as a great soul, because he has taken shelter of me. Sadhura eva samantavyah samyak vyavasito hi saha kshipram bhavati dharmatma shashvat shantim nigachyati konteya pratijanihi name bhaktah pranashyati. So because he is still a sadhu, because he is still following my devotional principles, I consider him a sadhu still, even though he has made some mistakes. But there is a word of caution here, that these mistakes that Lord Krishna is talking about are only mistakes that happen rarely and accidentally. Very important point. Not that they are coolly planned sins. Not like that. If just somehow accidentally all of a sudden something happens and a person falls down and is genuinely repentant for that and doesn't do it again, then Lord Krishna says, all right, excused. But if it is premeditated, planned, executed in a cold-blooded way, and do again and again and again, thinking, yes, Krishna says, aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami, so I will go on sinning, and he says, sadhureva samantavya, so I am still sadhu. Krishna Bhagavad Gita is saying that if a devotee may commit sin, but he is still sadhu. No. Only of this, those sins are committed accidentally. And there must be repentance. The devotee must be extremely repentant. He must become very humble, thinking, I have made a mistake, I will never do again. Then in that condition, Krishna will take away everything. So we will stop here. Thank you very much. So please do come for Janmashtami festival.